Let me pray as we come to God's word this morning. Please join with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that listens, that you're a God that also speaks. We thank you that by your grace we can sit at your feet, we can hear your word. And Lord, we just pray for us this morning that in the midst of, I guess, many emotions for many of us, and also in just a very busy, noisy world, help quieten our hearts and our spirits. Help us to hear your voice. And Lord, we pray that this voice that we hear would be life transforming. And by your Holy Spirit, it would just be words of life. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There's a bit of an irony in this, but I was scrolling through my phone during the week and I came across this kind of meme that is going viral. And the heart of the meme is, it's the notion that it said, "I don't believe that humans are meant to be able to know everything that's happening all around the world all at once and know everything that's happening. That we as humans in history, we're finite beings. We're physical beings. We're beings that are located in a physical place. And so throughout the many thousands or plus years of living, we didn't know everything that was going on in the world. But now, thanks to our mobile phones, everything that's going on around the world, we are completely aware of all the time, and we're not kind of designed for it, and it can bombard us, and it's doing something to us as well as a society. This idea that we are just constantly kind of being beset, really, by all of this news. This was the meme. I don't know whether you agree with it or not. Our phones and our modern diet or deluge of information. We used to talk about it like it used to be an illustration that we used to use from the pulpit, where we used to talk, this is 10 years or so ago, which seems like a lifetime ago, we would talk about how a 10-year-old today reads more words than a full adult would read in their life 100 years ago. Just get your head around that little bit of data, because it's the idea of we are just being deluged with information. So even if you're a 10-year-old today, all of the internet, all of the information that you are confronted with, you, by the age of 10, you've read more information than an adult person by the time they die 100 years ago. And it's just this sense of there's so much information. And I was just thinking, how relevant is this to our week, even as you think about the week that we've had together? There's the events of the world. There's the war in the Middle East that breaks out. There's the events of course, last night, the national importance of the referendum. Then there's more locally as well. It's not just the referendum. Then there's also, these things are not insignificant. They're not small. They're actually very, very important. And please don't mishear me and say these things are unimportant distractions, because they're not. The thing is, they are very important and they're not distractions. They're heavy. And if it's not the referendum, then also now I've got to become an expert on wind farms. And I've got to work out what's all that about too. And not only that, but then there's like closer to home and in the church family, suddenly we have a dear beloved brother in Christ pass away very suddenly in Mel Bell, if you haven't heard, after having decades of ill health and then the last few months just going really well, coming back to church, they were able to travel overseas, on Thursday suddenly passing away. So what I'm saying is we just get confronted and bombarded with these things that are kind of fly at us. And then there's also you and your family and your immediate family. And as I look out, and I know many of you here, and I know that many of you in your own family units, you're facing all sorts of stuff as well. Friends, all of these things are really important. They're really big things, but they can just be so overwhelming and it can be head spinning. And again, I just want to encourage you not to misunderstand or mishear what I've got to say this morning, because I don't think any of these things are unimportant. It's actually the very opposite. They're all very, very important, but how do we respond? The story of Mary and Martha that we had read out in Luke chapter 10, I think is really helpful for the topic for today's message. The story takes place in the gospel, telling us a story, part of the story of Jesus's life, when he visits the home of Martha and Mary. It's a short story and it's a sweet story. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Wonderful. Martha, she's hospitable, she's good, she's loving, she's caring, she's opening up her home. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all these preparations that had to be made, and she came to him asking, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And so these are the good things that Martha is doing. And she's like, "Don't you care about these things, God?" Jesus, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and you're upset about these many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. But Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Friends, the key phrase I just want to challenge you with, or invite you to ponder with me for the next few minutes, is this phrase: she's chosen what is better. I'm going to be talking this morning about the topic of spiritual discipline, which is a very negative kind of topic in the modern world, and I'll speak to that in a moment. But I want to encourage you, there's a choice that Mary makes, and there's a choice that you and I make in our life. There's a choice, there's a decision we get to make, and she has chosen what is better. Part of spiritual discernment, part of spiritual discipline is, sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to discern what between bad and good. That's easy to sometimes separate those things out. But to separate what is good and what is better and what is best, that's actually quite a challenge to do. And this idea of spiritual discipline is what I'd like to talk to us about just for the next few minutes. We're doing a sermon series topic on spiritual foundations of our faith. The idea is, what are the core building blocks? What are the core ingredients of the Christian faith? Particularly if you're a young Christian or you're not even yet a Christian, what are some of those core things? And each week we're looking at one of those core things. Like next week we're looking at baptism. What is baptism? Why is it important? Why do we care about baptism? This week, the spiritual discipline is particularly, the focus really becomes on this Bible reading and prayer, especially daily Bible reading. But of course, there's many dangers when we start talking spiritual discipline. People can groan, people can fall asleep, people can just think, well, I'm not all for that discipline thing, and there's sometimes a bit of a negative. There's a couple of mistakes that the church has made in history when it comes to this topic. And what are those mistakes? Well, the first one is it can easily sometimes become a form of what's called legalism. That's the idea that if you just tick all these boxes, then you'll be right with God. Or you start to feel guilty and you're made to feel guilty because you think, oh, I'm not good enough and I don't do all that stuff and now I just feel guilty. And the other danger that sometimes can come with this sort of stuff is it can also start to give me a spiritual arrogance or self-righteousness. Oh, I'm so good because I do all these things and I tick the box and therefore I'm good. But friends, those things, we know that the gospel of our Lord Jesus just says no to those things. It's not about those things, actually. The gospel of our Lord Jesus says, no, it's not about what you do, that you will fall short and you will fail and you won't tick all the boxes. But also, you can't do it, but also there's a wonderful freedom and a liberation in the gospel. And I want the young mums especially to hear me on this one. Because when it comes to the guilt thing, there's a whole bunch of mums that are in there right now, and they probably think, oh, I always feel guilty. And you feel guilty because, like, you're not reading the Bible enough, or you're not coming to church enough, or you're not, even when you come to church, you've got these kids out the back, and you wonder why I'm even coming. And so you just feel guilty. And I want to say to those mums, those young mums, and all the mums know what I'm talking about, God loves you, and he gets you. And the key aspect I want to leave you with this morning is when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, the main idea is it's about this relationship with God. It's about sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to God. The main goal isn't this legalism and tick the boxes and I now feel guilty. The main focus or the main goal, just like this story of Mary and Martha, is to sit at the feet of Jesus. That we actually, Christianity at its core is about a relationship with God. And as we speak about these spiritual disciplines in just a moment, I really want to just urge you and encourage you to consider these ideas of a spiritual discipline. Because the other danger sometimes is we throw the baby out with the bathwater. This is a catechism series, and if we did this as a course, I now talk about the means of grace. The idea is this, that God, in his mercy and in his grace, not because we merit it, not because of the work that we do in our efforts, but God is gracious, God is good, he's compassionate, and he gives us good things, but these means of grace is like this beautiful bucket of water, which is so refreshing, is there, and we just need to draw upon it. We just need to take a cup and drink from it. And so it's a means of God's grace. And so sometimes when this pendulum swing thing happens, if we're so against the idea of discipline, and isn't that a bit of a mantra of our age? I'm against discipline. It means I have to be hard. It means I have to be organized. Like I'm organic. I'm relaxed. I'm a relaxed coastal type. And so it goes against the grain, perhaps, of me. It might go against the grain of you. But the Bible still speaks of it. And it speaks of it in a couple of key places. And I'm going to show you this morning. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the spirit that God gave us, it doesn't make us timid or fearful. This is the older Paul speaking to the younger Timothy. The spirit that God gives us doesn't make us fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Just notice the connection between those three things. There's the self-discipline, but the spirit of God. God comes and dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, and that gives us a power, so we don't do it on our own. We're equipped by the Holy Spirit, and that power is connected to love, and it's connected to self-discipline. Again, Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, for though I am absent from you in body, he writes to the church, I am present with you in the spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So did you hear that? There's a reference to the, Paul's not there, but he's like, I'm just so glad to God. For one, he says, I've heard how disciplined you are. And your discipline is connected to the firmness of your faith. Again, it's not just discipline for its own sake. It's not just an end in itself, tick some boxes and make yourself feel good. It's for the sake of a firmness of your faith. That in the midst of this life, that as we're bombarded with all this stuff, I think it'll give us a little bit of perspective. I think of it a bit like my Bible, a bit like a set of glasses, that it just gives us a fresh perspective. It gives us God's perspective, and it helps us, in a sense, deal with all of the stuff that's going on around us. But there's a connection that Paul makes between the discipline that this church has and the firmness of their faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The point of self-discipline, the point of these Christian disciplines, is that there's a goal in mind. And that goal, again, is just beautifully demonstrated in the story of Mary and Martha. Mary has chosen what is better. And what is better, Jesus says, is sit at my feet. Listen. Just listen to my voice. It's about the relationship that we have with God through Christ. Indeed, Paul in Philippians chapter 3, I'm just going to be showing you from a couple of different passages today. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about the supreme goal of his life. What would you say is your supreme goal? What are you striving for? What is it that you get out of bed for in the morning, and what drives you is the idea. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, whatever were gains to me, I now consider them loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ. Paul's big goal, the prize, the reward at the end, like the thing that he really longs for, is to know Jesus. There's that relational direction. Verse 10, I want to know Christ, he says. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And that power of the resurrection is the same spirit that rose the dead Lord Jesus from life 3 days later, is the same spirit that resides in you and me as believers in Christ. He wants to know this power of the resurrection, this participation in his sufferings. He wants to become like him in his death and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. And Paul goes on, he says, I haven't already obtained these things. I haven't arrived at my goal. He hasn't reached it. But he says, I'm going to press on and I'm going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's a wonderful, again, this relational language. Just think about what Christ has done in order to know you and love you, give his life on the cross for you and I. And he's talking about this, knowing this Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He hasn't reached that goal. But one thing I do is I forget what is behind and I strain forwards on what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. Friends, this idea of Christian discipleship and this sense of relationship is to keep going. And the Bible speaks in a couple of places about the prize. And it's that idea that, as I've understood it, is discipline's hard, right? What is discipline? Discipline is doing hard things when you don't want to do them. And we do those hard things for a sense of delayed gratification because we know I don't want to get up early in the morning and I don't want to exercise, I don't want to suffer. But if I know that there's a purpose to it, if I know that there's a goal in the end, that it's going to help my mental health, that I know if it's going to make me physically stronger, I know that it's going to make me a happier person. I know that it's going to then help me relate to others better. If I know the goal, it helps motivate me to be more disciplined. And this is a bit what Paul is speaking about here, about this goal and the prize. But the goal is this sense of knowing Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is a whole section where Paul talks about the need for self-discipline. He says this, "Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." There's the prize. It's an eternal prize, as a crown. And as a crown of victory, if you like, it's a crown of glory. Therefore, Paul says, "I don't run just like someone running aimlessly. I actually fight like a boxer beating the air. I do it with a purpose and intentionality. I'm going to do it with some sense of purpose and intent. I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself am not disqualified from this prize." Friends, it's interesting. He says, "I strike a blow to my body to not make it my slave." Here's an aside. Again, think about with me, what is discipline? Discipline is, again, I've shared with you, I think it's doing hard things. Things I don't necessarily feel like doing. Things I don't want to do, but I know that they're important. And here's one of the biggest challenges to me. It's this thing. And I know that this thing is a challenge for a lot of you because it's a challenge to my children too. And one of the things I'm encouraging my children to think about is this makes a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible master. If this thing is controlling you, you are in trouble. If you can't put it down, if you can't turn it off without getting super emotional and angry, if you can only pick this up and then only put it down and then be super like unstable, it's doing something to you. And is it mastering you? Has it got control of you, or are you in control of it? And again, this thing of self-discipline is being able to say no, isn't it? Like sometimes our no's give power to our yeses. And in a moment, I'm going to be talking about our Bible reading and our prayer. But part of it is we need to be able to say no sometimes to some things in order to say yes to other things. And the point is, Paul is saying, with my body, I don't want my body to be my master. And he talks about this elsewhere in the scriptures as well. He wants to be able to have the discipline so that even his body isn't his master. Who is his master? The Lord Jesus. That's who the master is. And he's a good master. He's a gracious master, a compassionate and good master. And so, friends, think about that mobile phone use and that prize. The big idea, the goal of Christian discipline is to sit and listen and to relate. And our no's give power to our yes. Just think with me a little bit more about what this idea or concept of discipline entails. But as you think about it, essentially in Christian history and as we talk about as Christians, primarily we are talking about Bible and prayer. They are the Christian disciplines. And when you do the catechism course, you do a bit of time sharing these two things. And think of it like two sides of the one coin. The coin is the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's that life-changing love of God. That's the coin. But the two sides of any relationship, isn't it, is one, on the one hand, you listen. And on the other hand, you communicate and you talk back. That's a good relationship. Try not talking to your spouse for 2 or 3 weeks and see how that goes. It harms the relationship. And this idea of daily Bible reading and daily prayer, all it is at one level is this communication. I'm going to listen and I'm going to talk. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. It's at one level, that's what we're talking about. The disciples of Jesus, when many started to abandon him, in John's Gospel, we're told that there's a moment where Jesus' teaching starts to become pretty full on. And many of the followers are offended by Jesus, verse 61, chapter 6. And Jesus says to his disciples, look, there's a lot of people leaving me, they're offended. Are you offended and are you going to turn away? Are you going to turn your back against me also? Simon Peter's answer is, Lord, to whom should we go when you have the words of eternal life? Friends, our Lord Jesus, these are words and these are words of eternal life. The psalmist in Psalm 119, and I commend this book to you, it's called Bible Delight by Christopher Ash. Psalm 119 is all about just the beauty and goodness of God's word. Verse 97 is the heart of this book. Oh, how I love your instructions. All the day it is my meditation. Psalm 119, it's a long psalm, but it's a beautiful psalm. But let me just read out to you a few verses. How can a young person stay on the path? By living according to your word. I seek you, God, with all my heart. Do not let me stray. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your word as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your word and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. Friends, how's your Bible reading? And let me encourage you to pick up God's word and not be distracted. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey to my mouth. Friends, I encourage you, and again, I struggle with this, and I struggle with this, and I'm often distracted. But let me encourage you to think about your Bible reading right now. One of the great quotes that I've come across in my time is one by a writer called John Piper. He talks about scratching for leaves or digging for gold. The idea is when you pick up the Bible, sometimes you try and read the Bible in a whole year, perhaps. That's many of us try and read the Bible in a whole year, and you just pick it up and you read as like quite a lot to read in 1 year. But you read, and you're kind of scratching for leaves. You read it and you're trying to find something in it, but it's like you're raking. But the other way to read the Bible or pick it up is to dig for gold. And the idea there is as I read my Bible for a period of time, I'm going to do it really intentionally. I'm going to learn about this particular aspect. I'm going to dig into what the Bible is teaching me about this. There's the year reading the Bible in a year program. You can read it by yourself or with someone else, perhaps a spouse or a friend, or you can read it in a group. I want to share quickly just a few creative ideas when it comes to God's word. And I would encourage you, there's a lot of wisdom in this room right now, and I could ask a bunch of people to share what they've found helpful in this regard. And I'm going to just share a few of those Christian disciplines when it comes to God's word. First of all, there's scripture memorization. The idea is I'm going to pick some verses that I love. And why do I love those verses? And I'm going to commit them to memory. As you think about your mobile phone, is it just a bad guy or is it actually also possibly a good guy? I think a key question there is it my master or is it my slave? There are wonderful Bible apps that exist. You can also listen to the Bible now. You don't have to read the words. If you're not a reader, you can listen to it. You can also have your social media feed. You can like certain groups so that just as you're scrolling down through your phone, you'll just come across Bible verses from time to time. But sometimes I've just got to learn to say no and I've got to turn this thing off so that I can then focus myself. Another spiritual discipline when it comes to God's word is what's called journaling. Whenever God speaks, I want to take notes. Whether it's my personal Bible reading, whether it's with sermons and preaching, there's all sorts of spiritual disciplines. And let me encourage you, invite you to share, perhaps after the service, what you have found helpful when it comes to engaging with God's word. The other spiritual discipline that we often speak of is prayer. I'm going to be short on this one. And again, think about that two sides of the same coin. Relating is about listening and speaking. Relating to others is seeking to understand and then seeking to be understood. Relating to people is seeking to be fully known by God and be known by God, to know God and to be known by God. And so I just want to encourage you, friends, with just a few words. Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is a beautiful old hymn that we don't sing very much these days. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and our grief that we bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace that we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Friends, I invite you to ponder that story of Mary and Martha. We live in a world of Marthas, and I'm a Martha. We are so busy. There are so many important things, and they are all important. But just listen afresh to the Lord's words. It says, the Lord says to Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Sit and listen at the Lord's feet. Let me pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a relational God, that you are a God that seeks to be known, that at the heart of God is this triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that at the heart of this God that we worship is that you are a God of love. And that out of your love, you've sent your Son Jesus, again, that we may know you and that we may relate to you by grace. So, Lord, we thank you for this amazing relationship that we can have with you, our Creator and our Redeemer. And, Lord, we just thank you that you are a God that speaks to us, that you care about us, that you light a light in the darkness, that you are a light to our feet, that your word is like a compass that just guides us and like in the midst of all of the turmoil and all of this bombardment that we receive, that we have this compass, we have this map. Lord, we have your word, and Lord, we thank you for it. But Lord, we also thank you that we can bring our anxieties and our concerns before you in prayer. We thank you that you're a God that listens, that you care. And again, Lord, we can say that not just because it's a nice idea and it feels warm, but because you sent your Son Jesus. And we know just how much you care because Jesus would even die for us on the cross. So, Lord, we just thank you. And, Lord, we pray that in this area of our discipline, help us not to become legalistic, help us not to become self-righteous hypocrites. But, Lord, just help us to be humble. Help us to keep coming back to your word. Help us to see your word as the precious thing that it is, that it's good, it's precious, it's life-giving. In a world with so many voices, where else do we have to go where your word is eternal life? We pray this in his name. Amen.